Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Mark chapter 3, Jesus said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds up the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today marks a change in the church's calendar, the annual cycle of feasts and festivals and readings that we hear in the church. As you look outside, you see that the natural world is now green in leaf and blade, and the church too begins her long green season inside. You can tell that by the way the church is dressed. We're green in altar and in pulpit, and in lectern today. For the first half of the church year, we were following the life of Jesus from his birth at Christmas to his ministry at Epiphany to his sufferings in Lent, his death in Holy Week, his glorious resurrection on Easter, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Now, in this green season, which will last more or less from now until Thanksgiving, we will continue to hear the words and deeds of our Lord, but with a focus on the life and growth of the church. The Holy Spirit is at work through the means of grace, through God's word and through the holy sacraments, and he is at work to create faith, to sustain faith in Jesus, and to help us grow as Christians. And now, as we begin this long green season, we're also back for our gospel readings in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is filled with action, with tension, and with drama as we follow Jesus, the Son of God. If you haven't picked up the Gospel of Mark and read it in a while, it would be a beneficial and valuable thing to do, as almost each Sunday we will walk section by section through the Gospel of Mark. Now, we find in today's reading the same action, the same tension, this same drama, and a whole lot more. You heard what we read. The family of Jesus think that he is out of his mind, that he is plumb crazy. There are people today who still think that about Jesus, and especially who think that about those who follow Jesus. And then others in the reading today we heard about, the Jewish leaders, they see the miracles that Jesus has done. They see his mighty actions and his mighty works. And they accuse him of being demon-possessed. They think that he's in league with Satan. It's like they look at Jesus, but they see only the reverse image. Where they should see light, they can only see darkness. They pick up on the unclean spirits, but they miss how those spirits scurry and run and hide from Jesus. Now, Jesus compares Satan's realm to a kingdom or a house, and he describes Satan as a strong man. Not the kind of strong man you would find at a circus, but more like an authoritarian political leader, a spiritual dictatorship. Satan gains and keeps power by evil forces. He does it by wickedness, shame, and vice, by deceit and abuse, and by all kinds of things that can only be thought and done in secret. And today in our gospel reading, we see that Satan is at work. He's certainly been at work ever since the rebellion in the Garden of Eden. He enticed Adam and Eve to come into his kingdom, into his house, and they brought along all of their descendants with them. Whenever we hear about in the scriptures the work of Satan. Whenever we think about the kingdom of Satan, we need to remember this, that none of us were born free or innocent. None of us were born under the power of Christ, but we were all under the power of the devil until Christ sets us free. And how does he set us free? Jesus rescues us from the power of the devil by bringing us into his own kingdom through holy baptism. He sets us free through his blood-bought forgiveness, which you have already heard this morning. We confess our sin. We renounce our alliance with the devil, and we cling to his cross for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and death. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus drives off the devil and his demons through his holy, precious body and blood. What we see today is that in this world, there is not room for two rulers. There is not room for two kings. There is not room for Christ and for the devil. But one will triumph and the other will be captive. There can be only one ruler, one Lord, and one king. One of the things we also learn today is that we shouldn't be naive or ignorant about the devil and his works and his ways. He may not always be obvious in what he does. Sometimes the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but sometimes he's quietly, sneakily stalking his prey and preparing to pounce. In times in our lives that are quiet and good, when Satan isn't up in your face, he's simply waiting for you to be complacent and satisfied. He's waiting for you to put down your guard and lower your defenses. He's waiting for you to get spiritually fat, slow, and lazy so that he can take you unawares. You know how this goes. Satan looks for the layer of dust on your Bible. He listens for the static on the line between you and God. He knows when we aren't listening. He knows when we aren't praying and asking for help. He knows when we aren't paying attention. And then, of course, there are the other times, the times when he is up in your face, when he's roaring and growling, and he makes us hide and cower. And he loves that too. He loves to scare us into silence, into cowardice, so that we're afraid to let others know that we follow Jesus, so that we're afraid to let others know who we are and what we believe. And most of all, he loves when we lash back, when we fight evil with evil. He cackles when we Christians set down love and forgiveness, the tools that our Lord has given to us, and instead take up the devil's weapons and the devil's tools. Those times when we show by our words and our deeds that we don't want to be children of our Father in heaven, but that we are more at home in the kingdom of darkness. Satan is working. He's working when times are good, and he's working when times are bad. He's working in the world, and most of all, he's working on us. And why? His aim is to weaken and destroy our faith. His aim is to snatch us from the kingdom of God. His aim is to bring us out of the light and back into the darkness, and to keep us in that darkness forever. But of course, Jesus has something to say about this. He's got a lot to say about this. He says it to those who oppose him. He says it to those who identify him with Satan. He says it to those who are so blinded by the light that they see only darkness. He is not demon-possessed, and he is not, and never has been, and never will be in league with the devil. And he does not fight evil with evil. He does not use the weapons of wickedness, but the weapons of righteousness. And he hasn't come to destroy you, but he has come to rescue you and to save you. He has come to bind Satan and to plunder him. He has come to take back what the devil stole, to take back the people that he stole, and the life that he stole, and the Eden that he stole. Jesus said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. And then he finishes with these words that I find so beautiful and lovely. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he may plunder his house. Jesus, with these words, is describing himself. Yes, Satan may be a strong man, but if you see Satan's house being plundered, if you see the goods that Satan has stolen being rescued, if you see the souls that Satan would hold captive being set free, then you know that a stronger man has come. And indeed, a stronger one has come in Jesus Christ, in his ministry, and in his ongoing work in the church. It's no wonder that people were disturbed when they saw and heard what Jesus was doing, because it looked like a revolution, a spiritual revolution. In the person of Jesus Christ, God had entered the strong man's house and was tying him up and plundering his goods, just as God had promised. You heard about how God came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how he walked in the garden in the cool of the day to find them even after they sinned, how he confronted them with their sin. And what did Adam and Eve do? In their fear, they hid. In their fear, they used evil to fight evil, and they lashed out at others. But God set them free by giving them a promise, this beautiful promise. Whenever I hear these words from Genesis 3, verse 15, spoken to the devil, I always picture Adam and Eve like two flies on the wall. This conversation is between God and the devil, but they get to listen in. They get to overhear it, and these words are meant for them. God said to the devil, "I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God promises the devil that he will not have a field day with this world, that he will not have an easy go of it as he tries to destroy God's kingdom, but that instead God has set up in opposition to him a promise, a seed, a savior who will come. And this enmity, this hatred, this tension between God and the devil and between God's seed and the devil's seed will continue and go on, and it reaches its climax in the life and ministry of Christ. Reaches its climax on the cross. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The devil's head is bruised when the cross is placed into the ground and Jesus hangs on it. It's striking that the place where Christ was crucified is known as the place of the skull. It may have even looked like a skull, this rocky outcropping, and so the cross is placed right on top of a head, the head of Satan. And Satan bruises his heel as the nail, the spike, is driven through. And Christ hangs on the cross, and he suffers and dies, but it is only a bruise to our Lord's heel, because he does not remain dead. On the third day, he rises again. Our Lord Jesus Christ came by his suffering, death, and resurrection, by his bearing our sins, by his dying our death, by his descending into hell. He has triumphed over the devil, and he came out victorious over the devil and all his works and all his ways. He has shown that the devil's power is limited, that Satan cannot stand, that his kingdom is coming to an end, and that his house is being plundered. Now, I know when I say these things that we can look around in the world and we can look even in our own lives, and sometimes we're tempted to say, but the devil sure doesn't seem to be bound, and Christ sure doesn't look victorious, but he is. This is the promise that we have. Indeed, St. Paul tells us in that second reading that we heard today, tells us not to lose heart, because even though it looks like the devil is triumphing, and even though it looks like evil is on the march, he says that God is doing something different. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We look to the things not that are seen, but that are unseen. Our Lord's victory over the devil is not one that is obvious when we look at the world, but it is obvious when we hear the word. It is obvious and clear to us that Christ has won when we hear what Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, and when we hear what Christ is doing still in his church today. The weapons that our Lord uses do not look like they are dangerous, but they are so powerful against the devil. The weapons that our Lord uses to set us free are the forgiveness of sins. A simple word, I forgive you all your sins, and all of your sins are truly forgiven in Christ. The devil cannot use your sins against you. He cannot hold them over your head. He cannot batter you with them, because they've been crucified with Christ. And when the devil would scare you with death, our Lord, risen from the dead, comes and says, I am the first fruits, and you too will rise from the dead, and you will live with me forever. And he promises that hell cannot hold you or keep you or even have you, because he descended into hell to show the devil that he was not the winner, but that he had lost. So our Lord gives life through his death. He gives forgiveness through his sacrifice. He gives victory through his descent into hell. And he shows that Satan has not won, but has lost eternally. And he sets us free. He binds Satan, and he unbinds you and me, so that we are free in Christ. We are free to live as his and in his kingdom. And we are free to live as those who know that we have a future. And the future is not simply in this fallen world, but it is in the life of the world to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. The reason we gather here today is that we might have that freedom again, that we might hear these freeing words again, that we might have the body and blood of our Lord placed into our mouths again. For in all these ways, Christ comes, and he binds the devil, and he plunders his house, and he delivers us from darkness into light. These are the means that the Holy Spirit uses to create and sustain our faith, to set us free from the devil, to arm us against his temptations, to give the promises that will last forever. This is why our Lord gives the warning that we are not to neglect the means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses. We are not to neglect God's word or the Holy Communion, but we are to desire and to receive and to cherish these gifts, because these are the means that God uses, the Holy Spirit uses, to deliver that freedom, that forgiveness, that life and salvation to us. And this is the freedom that we celebrate today in Christ, and the freedom that we will celebrate all throughout this long summer, the joyous freedom that we have in Christ, who sets us free to live and to grow forever and ever. May God grant this to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.